Luke chapter 18, we get kind of this opening words from Luke, which we don't always get in these situations. We get a little bit more behind the scenes for this particular one than we do the other parables and words of Jesus. But in this particular one, Luke kind of gives us this opening note that helps us see what's happening here. He opens with these particular words. He told them a parable, right? So we get the idea that here's a parable coming for us. Jesus has told many parables throughout the Gospel of Luke thus far, and not uncommon. But he gives us here the key behind that. What is the point that Jesus is getting at? He says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So here's the way that we are to understand what is being said here. This is helpful because it tells us that we can ignore much of the details of it, because the point is not to look at the individuals so closely in the parable to say, well, that's not right, or we should take the principles from the way that this person's acting and do this. We get actually what's happening here pretty clearly. And the reason for this, that he gives us this, is because it's this bridge to the previous section. You know, in the original manuscripts, there's no chapter breaks and no chapter headings, so this would just roll straight in from the previous sections. And that's, you know, why so frequently we reference much of what has come before as we're studying the Gospel of Luke, right? A lot of times our opening words here in the sermon are like, okay, now we're going to look back, like, 3, 4, 5 chapters to be like, he said this, he said this, he said this, because we're bringing together the thrust of what is trying to be communicated here, and we rely on that earlier material in the book to help us understand what Jesus is trying to say, what he's wanting to accomplish. And it's no different here. This is a continuation from our previous chapter, our previous section, particularly the section talking about the kingdom of God. Because if you recall, one of the things that Jesus is addressing there specifically for his disciples is that there's this impatience that they're likely to experience. If you look back at verse 22, he says here in chapter 17, he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here, and do not go out or follow them." Right? "For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So we get this kind of opening words there to the disciples that are telling them, you're going to have these righteous desires. You're going to be in the position where you are seeing the things that are happening around you. You're growing in your love for Jesus. And you're going to be like it would be just awesome if like we could just have, we were longing for the days of the Son of Man. We want him to be here like right now. And you're going to be tempted in that to start to maybe disbelieve that it's true. And he's going to say, oh, maybe you should go after this other teacher, this other Messiah. And Jesus tells us, don't go after them. There's something that's happening here that we are perceiving as a delay. He doesn't delay because he only does things exactly right on time when he intends to do them. So we think it's a delay, but it's not to him because he's doing things exactly according to how he wants to do them. But we're seeing a delay, and what happens is we start to get impatient. We start to get frustrated. We start to get angry. You know, this week I was, as a part of my my work, I was in Las Vegas. I've had a lot of travel in the last couple, you know, last month or so, and I was in Las Vegas, and I was in the airport, and my plane kept getting pushed back, and that's the worst, because then they send you, like, from gate to gate, and you're trying to figure out, like, time it out, like, okay, I got to like check off, like go to the bathroom so I don't have to get up during the flight. I want to make sure I have like food. You know, you like want to get settled, but things keep getting moved around and it starts to get frustrating because you're trying to plan. You're trying to understand how you ought to live, how you should order your life, how you should schedule things. You know, and over time, you kind of start to get more and more frustrated the more delays there are. But this is sometimes how we can be with Jesus. We think that things are going to be a certain way. We want things to happen in a certain way. We want to live in a certain way. And when things don't go according to our plan, we start to get impatient. We start to get frustrated. We start to get distracted and to look at other things. Now, I would suggest to you this. There's nothing wrong with stewardship. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with this focus on wanting to be faithful. But oftentimes, what happens in the life of a Christian is we get so focused on trying to do good things or the right thing or to be faithful with the things that are in front of us that we forget about Jesus, right? Because he's the goal. Doing things for him is the goal. I will tell you, anything that you think that you're doing for Jesus, he can do way better without you. He doesn't need you to do that. So if you think you're this pivotal cog that it's not going to happen unless you do it, you're mistaken. He's doing that. He's giving you that task. He's giving you that role. He's giving you that new calling of stepping into this new area of work or this new opportunity to use your gifts. He's giving you that so that it can be a catalyst for you to know him more, not for you to be obsessed with the thing that he's giving to you. So don't get distracted. Don't get focused on that. And when we do, we do start to be a people who are like, I don't understand what's happening. Why is it not going according to my plan? I've read all the research. I've watched all the YouTube videos about what people say is the next stage, about this part of my career, that part. And it's like, you're missing the point. That's there to be a catalyst to help you know and enjoy Jesus more, not for you to master that thing necessarily. It's about us growing in our desires and affections for Christ. And so here, this is the same case that as we come into our text, he's been telling them, this is the point, that you don't need to look around and plan these things. But there is that impatience that happens. And so much so that, we can get distracted. But what he does tell us is that we should be focused. We should remain focused in prayer. We shouldn't be distracted by what we perceive to be this delay in the kingdom, but rather we should be looking for his return, and we should be asking for his return, but not being obsessed with the process. We want to desire to know him more, not to see these other things on the periphery. It gives us that focus when we remember that he promised he would return, that we would see him again. And so, because we are likely to get impatient, because we are likely to get frustrated and start to look around at other things, we are likely to get distracted, Jesus gives us these important words in this parable in verse 1. Luke tells us, here's the parable, here's the point of it, that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. So that's the key to understanding this story, because all of a sudden Jesus parachutes into this story about like a courtroom and like how things operate, right? And if I told you a story about a courtroom, you guys would not probably come to the end of it and be like, the point of that was that we should pray and not be discouraged and impatient. Like that's huge, right? But he uses this great analogy, this great example to help us understand the process in which we are to hold this same pursuit in our hearts, because it's not just about doing the thing, right? It's not about accomplishing the work. It's about the heart. It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. Anybody can change their behavior. I will tell you, most people that I know are way better at being good people than most of the Christians that I know. They're way better at being good people and changing their behavior and having these external things. But that's not something that Jesus is interested in, because otherwise the Pharisees would be like top shelf, right? They would just be crushing it. Nobody had tighter behavior than the Pharisees. He doesn't want them to do good things. He wants them to know him. That's the idea. If you have good behavior but you don't have him, you have nothing. That's what he's been saying, right? You've got to hear my words and do them. And what does he start with? Lose your life for my sake and you will find it. That's what we covered in the previous passage there. Giving that up and you will find it. So we jump into the passage, And we hear this. We always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, before we jump into the actual thing, I want you to see this, because like sometimes you read that like a little bit too more straightforward, right? When he says we always ought to pray, he means that that should be the posture of our heart, that we are a praying people, not that like you can't talk to anybody else because you're praying, right? It's not like this literal like all I do is pray and I don't speak to anybody, and right? It's you're in this constant conversation with prayer, with the Lord in prayer. You know how like you ever been around somebody who's like in this text message conversation and their phone keeps blowing up while you're talking to them? You're like, what is happening over there? Right? It's like, and they're like, so they're with you, but they're like not with you, because they're like, and they'll put it down and be like, and then they'll like, they'll grab it again. Then you're like, then they respond back. It's like that. It's just like, you're going about your day and then you're like reorienting, except for like, it's not bad because God deserves the priority here, right? So you see what I'm getting at here? So here's what happens. He's telling them that you're going to be a people who need to pray, and it's going to be a part of who you are, your DNA. You're going to return to it frequently. It's not this all that, I can only pray, but rather it's a constant conversation that you're maintaining with the Lord throughout your day. And so he goes on to give this parable, verse 2. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So there's this guy. He is someone who's running this legal court. This is probably like a civil situation here. This is probably like a financial case. You kind of gather that as you look at that word judge in the original text there, and you see that the words that are kind of used there are similar to others who are managing these types of cases here. And so this is probably a situation where this guy is handling a financial case. And so the deal with this is this guy is described as neither fearing God nor respecting man. Now, this is basically to say that he is unable to be influenced by anybody. This guy is trying to come out with himself as the arbiter of truth. He is the one who is making these judgment calls, and he is unable to be influenced. He's not open to showing compassion. This guy is as hard-lined as it gets. If it doesn't say it specifically, he's not going to do it. He doesn't care what your example is, what your case is. He doesn't care about any of the details of it. It's just, here's the deal. I'm going to rule because I am not going to be influenced by people, so much so that he says, also, I'm not going to be influenced by God. He has no, he's indifferent towards the law of God. He doesn't have any inkling in his heart towards recognizing God's power or authority. But this guy was obviously somebody who was high up enough. He had high enough authority not to worry about how other people thought about him. He wasn't worried about that because he was above that. He had this kind of attitude of the heart. Nothing was going to appeal to him. So if you try to plead your case with him on the basis of emotions or compassion or understanding the circumstances, he wasn't there for it. And we find verse 3, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. So we get this woman who is, her husband has died. She's a widow. She's in this city. And it appears that she is experiencing some sort of oppression from someone who is an adversary. We don't get who this person is. We don't get details of the case. What we do find is that she comes persistently to the judge asking him for justice. So apparently she shows up and he's like, no, I'm not going to hear your case. And then she's like, okay, I'm going to show up again. And he's like, no, I'm not interested. I hear what you're saying. Not interested. Get out. Right. And she comes back pretty frequently here. Now, Moses in the law records that those who refuse justice, true justice to widows, among others, are people who were opposed by God. Right, so you kind of get the idea here in Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Right, so I love how it ends with that, because it's basically you're saying like, we agree. Right, He makes the statement, and then you're supposed to be like, we agree. That's what amen means. Like, so be it. We agree. So Moses tells him, like, you'll have to be like, we agree. There's no, like, option for, like, oh, we got an alternate interpretation of that, Moses. Can we like, put in some, like, other additional footnotes to this? Like, it's just pretty straightforward here. And so this woman who's without power, she appeals over and over and over to this judge, someone with great authority, with the power to vindicate her. And this is the case. Now, we get Jesus' point here in verse 4 and 5. For a while, we're told, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So you'll note here, this judge, he looks at the situation, he assesses the situation, he holds his perspective there pretty firmly. He's like, I'm not going to give in. But then he reasons with himself. And notice, he's saying the same thing that was described of him earlier. He says, I don't fear God, and I don't fear man. It's a self-confession here. He's not trying to be like, well, people say that I don't fear God, but I'm actually misunderstood. He's owning it. He is straight up like, yeah, I don't fear God. I don't respect any man. I am the authoritative one. This is his point here. But then he says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. He doesn't care what people think of him, but he's getting annoyed. Like, her persistence is beginning to wear him down, right? That's how he describes it. And persistence is her only weapon, because she doesn't have power. She doesn't have a lot of money. She's disadvantaged in society. The main thing that she can do is be determined to keep coming back, to revisiting this judge and making her request known again and again and again. She is fierce in this determination. Persistence is her only weapon. And this judge knows it. Because this is what he says. She keeps bothering me, and I'm going to give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Right? It's not like she's like out intellectualizing her. It's not that she's like all of a sudden the compassion in his heart it's finally met his heart, and he's like, oh my gosh, like I finally understand how deeply this has caused trouble for you. He's just like, this lady is not going to stop. Like, that's it. He's just like, I'm going to go crazy if she keeps showing up here. Like, I'm going to lose it if I have to deal with this lady every day for the rest of my life. That is his motivating factor. She is beating him down. The phrase translates out to like giving a black eye. He's like, she's giving me a black eye. Like, she just is repeatedly punching me again and again and again. She's wearing him down. And so he wants to avoid the hassle of her coming back on a regular basis. And it's her constant intercession that has brought her success. This is the example that the disciples, followers of Christ, should emulate. This is what we should be seeking to put into practice. That we are determined to return again and again and again and make our requests known to God. That we ask him. And Jesus has a particular thing in mind here, because remember, he is giving us that like that desire. He's like, you will have this righteous desire for me to return, but you're going to have to be patient. So what he's saying here is basically, keep praying, keep asking for my return. Keep putting this into play. Just because you're not receiving it in the timing that you want it with, don't give up. Because the Lord wants to hear those prayers, and he wants to respond to those prayers. And when we pray those prayers, Lord, return, when we are looking for that, it gives us that focus on him and not on the process, right? It helps us to not be distracted, to not get distracted by our tasks or the timing. Because we're not thinking about it as this process of like, oh, I'm working on this project and, you know, I'm trying to advance in this area. It's this focus on one day we will see him. We will know him. We will be with him. Right? That's why it's core to our response time that we are always looking to the fact that he will return. And we're looking to that feast that we will all have together. Because we're remembering that there's other things that we're looking to. We've all got these things that he's allowing us to steward over right now. And we're going to be as faithful as we can in that, so more people, so we can glorify God in them, and more people will meet Jesus through the bridges that we build there. But the goal is for us to know him. Because like I promise you, when you are finally with him, you're not going to get assigned, you know, to like teach a class, or like, you know, you're not going to get assigned to like engineer like this like huge project that is, you know, that you've been like prepping for, right? Like you're going to have the perfect knowledge that you need in that moment if you're going to do that. You're not going to lack anything. You're going to have everything that you need to serve God faithfully when you are with him. But probably you're just going to be distracted by the fact that you're like with him, you know? So the stuff that we are working on now is not mission critical for our success in the future. We want to grow our affections for Christ, because when we are finally with him, there's no evangelism. There's only worship. Evangelism is gone because everybody there knows him. We all have access to him. We will all see him. It'll be a different time. And so Jesus tells these guys through this parable, we should be a praying people, right? Of course, we did say that this is connected to his return. But of course, this is also our petitions that we bring to the Lord are also things that we're welcome, right? The same principle is true. He is telling us to pray for his return and to be diligent about asking for that. But it is also true to say that you can do that with anything, because the Lord loves to talk to us. He loves to be in that conversation with us. And so you can have requests that we classify, because, you know, we're people, as big or small. But is anything too big or too small for the Lord? No. Whatever it is, you can bring that request again and again and again and again to the Lord. And he never tires of hearing. He never tires of speaking with us. And so Jesus makes this point in verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Right? He says, why don't you just like highlight that part and hold on to it? That this guy says, this woman's going to keep coming, and so I better give her what she wants so she'll stop showing up. And then he says, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So basically, even if a judge who doesn't honor the laws of God and doesn't respect man can be persuaded to act by this woman bothering him nonstop, how much more is God going to act in response to the prayers of his people when he actually cares to hear from them and actually cares to speak to them and actually cares about what's going on in their lives and actually is invested? How much more is God interested? This judge doesn't care about anybody. But God cares so much that he himself became a man to take care of our sin. He took on a role that he did not have to do. How much more does Jesus hear our prayers? How much more is he waiting to hear us, to respond, to dialogue with us? So much more. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. God's heart is to respond. to respond with exactly what we need when we need it. He will bring justice in the face of trouble. He will judge those who are persecuting the righteous. He will respond to his people. And then he finishes with kind of like this last statement here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So this idea of awaiting the return brings up these questions again about what people will be doing when he comes. Will he find faith on earth when he returns? Now, this is analogous to the previous section. Right? You get that passage in the previous section where he says that we ought to be a people who are so focused, so planned, that when the day of the Lord comes, when the Son of Man is revealed, the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house don't come down to take them away. If you're in the field, don't turn back. He says you should be decided and determined. And people who are a person who is described in that previous section as someone who is on the housetop and is not going to stop in the house to grab their stuff, they're ready, they're prepared. That same person is the type of person who is praying, who is ready, who is returned. He's posing the same question in a different way. Are you someone who's on the housetop who, when you hear of the return of the Son of Man, that you're going to run inside and try to gather your things up and your possessions that you love dearly? Or are you going to be someone who is so in love with Jesus that when you hear that he's returned, you're going to be like, I don't even care about any of that stuff. I'm out of here. I've been waiting. I'm so excited for him to return. I don't care about any of that stuff. Like, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find him. That's what he's getting at here. When he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Are there those people? Will there be a people who have been in prayer, who have been anticipating his return? The real question is not whether God will find people, whether God will respond to prayer, right? You kind of start to see that. There's the, we should be praying. This isn't about, like, does God respond to prayer? It's a catalyst to help us engage with the question, will there be a people, a faithful people who have persisted in prayer and have continued on and not lost hope when the Son of Man comes? And what you see here is this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus is looking for people who are looking for him. He's interested in his family who are anticipating his return, who are excited about him coming. And so as Christians, we ought to look forward to the day when Jesus will come, when he will make things right. But until then, we look forward by continuing in prayer without losing heart through difficult times. We await the arrival of the King. We should pray for God's will to be done. But it's that don't get lost in the process. It's that focus on who we're having the conversation with, who we are pursuing in prayer, rather than the things that we're praying about. Those things are there as a catalyst to get us to speak to the Lord and to pursue him, to have a conversation with him, to know him more intimately. He's opening these doors so that we might be invited in, that we might walk through and be like the one leper who returned out of the 10. The 10 went off, but one returned and engaged with Jesus, the individual, who engaged with Jesus, the messenger of God, who engaged with Jesus, the one who gives him salvation as he tells him, your faith has made you well. You can look back and you can see there's this trajectory of focusing on who Jesus is. This is what he's been telling us the whole time. And what does Luke tell us at the beginning of the book? He tells us that he's written these things, he's given us an orderly account so we can have confidence in what we've believed. We can have confidence in what we've believed. We are to have confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's asked us to enter into a relationship with him and not get distracted by the periphery, the things that we often want to do for him. That's why we kind of always draw a distinction. I try to draw a distinction pretty consistently, that we don't do things for Jesus, like we're not getting an assignment. Because a lot of times when we get that opportunity and we think like we're doing things for Jesus, sometimes we can make junk like that up, right? We can just be like, oh, I'm doing this for the Lord. But what we really want to be doing is doing things, and this is how we speak about it. This is our verbiage for our church. We do things with Jesus because he's in charge of the church, and we only want to be involved with the things that he's doing. We only do things with him. We never do things apart from him, right? Because what did he say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we are so focused on doing things with him, we return to him for direction, for insight, for wisdom, for where he's going, and then we work on the things that he's working on, that he opens the doors to us to work on. And when we do that, we have everything that we need, all the skills, all the resources for that, because he really wants to get it done. In the process, we don't get distracted because we're doing it with him, so he's there the entire time. And it's not difficult because he only puts us in position to do those things. That doesn't mean that we won't face hardships, but it won't be this struggle to do something without equipping. We have exactly what we need when we work with him. And so we're laser focused on doing things with Jesus, not doing things for Jesus, right? It's a helpful way to understand things because it just guards us from being distracted by busy work and things that appear to be good. We only want to do God's things, not good things. God's things always end up being good things. But a lot of good things that we think are good, they end up not being God's things, like he's doing something else. So we're trying to make sure that he's always there, that we are always doing things with him and walking with him and obeying him in every way. And one of the things that he's asked us to do is to approach him in prayer, to invite us into this time to respond to who he is in prayer and to keep that singular focus upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the scriptures, for the truth that you have given to us. And we want to respond. We recognize your authority. We recognize that you care about us more than this unrighteous judge who doesn't respect your law and doesn't respect men. You were willing to humble yourself and serve us, and we want to we just want to say thank you. That's something that we can never repay. We want to say thank you. We want to tell you that we love you. We want to grow in our love for you day by day. We want to see you clearly. We want to see your work clearly. We want to respond to you. And so, Lord, be at work in your church as we do so now. We love you. Amen.